Well, good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody tonight. Our speakers tonight are Chris and Rhonda Johnson. Chris is an adjunct professor at the Thomas Cooley Law School. He's a graduate of West Point in 1973, and he served as an Army officer attaining the rank of captain. After his honorable discharge from the Army in 1978, he attended New York Law School, from which he graduated with honors in 1981. Eventually, he served as Vice President and General Counsel of General Motors North America, from which he retired in 2008. In addition to teaching at Cooley Law School, Chris has also served on the boards of numerous charities, foundations, and justice organizations, including as an elder at Northridge Church in Plymouth, Michigan. Following a mission trip with Northridge to India, where Chris and Rhonda were confronted with the enormity and brutality of human trafficking, they felt called to become involved in a ministry to address this situation. As such, Chris currently serves on Michigan Human Trafficking Task Force and served on the Attorney General's Human Trafficking Commission. He is the interim board president of the Michigan Abolitionist Project and is also reporter and chief drafter of the American Bar Association Model Business and Supplier Policies on Labor Trafficking and Child Labor. So he brings quite a bit to the table, and hopefully you're looking forward to that as much as I am to hear this presentation. We also have with us Rhonda Davenport Johnson, Chris's wife. She's senior vice president and director of the Comerica Loan Center. As the director of the Comerica Loan Center, Rhonda oversees all Comerica Loan Center operations for mortgage, home equity, consumer, and small business loans generated through Comerica's national operations, including more than 490 banking centers, call centers, private bankers, private mortgage bankers, and business bankers. Rhonda holds a bachelor's degree in business and MBA from Western Michigan University. She has served on the boards of numerous charities, healthcare groups, and justice organizations both now and in the past. Rhonda is active as a facilitator in the Starting Point Ministry at Northridge Church, designed for new and reconnecting Christians. With her husband Chris, Rhonda serves on the board of and is the treasurer of the Michigan Abolitionist Project, a group that helps people use their gifts and talents to prevent and end modern slavery in Michigan and beyond. She has also lectured to school children on human trafficking with the Renaissance chapter of the Links Incorporated. So we really have a great opportunity tonight to have Chris and Rhonda educate us as brothers and sisters in Christ and as experts in this particular field so that we can find our calling in the fight to end slavery. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening burdened in our hearts for what we have come to realize is going on even in our own society. We come to you as the sovereign God who spoke the universe into existence, the God who is sovereign over all things and to whom we are supremely grateful and dependent. We come to you this evening, Father, knowing that you are a God who liberates and sets the captives free, and you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to shed his precious blood on the cross, to conquer death through the resurrection, that he might set us free and liberate us from the guilt and power of sin. We know also, Father, that you are a liberator and a redeemer, not just spiritually, but that when your word is put into effect, it empowers your people to labor and to diligently work, to seek to bring liberty to those who are oppressed. You are a God who hears the cries of the afflicted, those who are in bondage. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the same ears that you have, that our hearts would beat with your heart, that we would hear these same cries and act accordingly to see those set free, even those who are perhaps even within a square mile of this building, who are shackled and in bondage. Give us your love, Father, that we may show it to others. We pray for the victims of human trafficking, that you would rescue and deliver them, that you would bring healing and restoration to them physically and spiritually. We pray for the clients of human trafficking that you would give them a heart of repentance and sensitivity, that they would realize the error of their ways and no longer patronize this wicked business. We pray, Father, that you would act in terms of the perpetrators of this crime, that you would restrain them, that they would be caught, that they would be dealt with justly, and yet that in the process that you would turn even their hearts to yourself by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray also, Father, for those lawmakers who make laws that affect human trafficking. We pray that you'd give them wisdom, that they would formulate just laws, equitable laws, laws that would suppress evil and would reward good. We pray for law enforcement officers, especially in Southfield and in Greater Detroit, Father, that you would protect them, that you would illuminate their minds and give them insights to catch these criminals in their own nets, that you would bring justice and mercy. We pray, Father, that you would empower those ministering to the women that are recovered and the young children as well, and the men, whoever they may be, that you would continue to fuel their hearts of devotion and love and mercy, that they might be effective instruments of your grace. We pray, Father, for parents in this area, that you would empower them with the knowledge and the awareness to warn their children, not only of those who might seek to seduce and kidnap them, but also, especially their young boys and young men, that they would warn them of the danger of lust, which could lead them to become one who patronizes this business. We pray also for the citizens of this area, Father, that you would use the information in this presentation for those of us that are here, that even what we hear tonight might contribute to the deliverance of those who are presently shackled. We ask, Father, that you would bless this presentation, that you would anoint Chris and Rhonda as your servants to speak to us tonight, and that this message would be riveted to our hearts and our minds, and that you might call us to action, that we might reflect your agenda of justice in the world. We give you all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me now, without further ado, welcome Chris and Rhonda. They're going to be presenting via the projector there, and I don't know which one is going to speak first, so we'll invite Rhonda up.
Thanks, Pastor. It's really a pleasure to be here with you this evening. Such a historic location with your history of being on the Underground Railroad, and tonight's topic on slavery. Kind of poetic, isn't it, to be here? So Chris and I represent the Michigan Abolitionist Project. And the Michigan Abolitionist Project is a group of people that empower others to use their gifts and talents to prevent and end modern-day slavery. We focus on education, we focus on awareness, we focus on engaging the community for advocacy, and mobilizing people to be more enlightened on this situation so that we can act and we can eliminate this. Our journey, Chris and my journey, really started back in 2011. So we went on a mission trip in 2011 to Mumbai, India with our church, Northridge Church. And in this mission trip, the purpose of the trip was to visit the slums and to visit the schools and to visit an orphanage. And this is a true picture of what the red light district looks like. This is Asia's largest red light district. And when we visited this area, you can see the women standing in front of shops. You can see how many women they are. You can see the filth. You can feel the dirt. You could actually feel the evil when we were driving into this area to attend a church there. The area is so dangerous that we were in a car that had tinted windows because we couldn't drive there on our own. We had to be protected. It's so dangerous. You could actually feel the darkness there. This area is 1.1 miles, And it is crammed with an estimated 40,000 women working in the sex industry. 40,000 women. Imagine that. 1.1 mile area with 40,000 women working, producing around $200 million a year in revenue for their traffickers. Every hour, four women and girls enter prostitution there. These girls between ages 10 and 14, they get the highest price. So young teenage girls. These little girls are bought, stolen, sold by people that prey upon them as a source of their livelihood. These little girls are often thrown in cages, locked in rooms for up to 3 years where they never see sunlight. They never go outside. They're tortured, they're repeatedly abused, and until their spirit, their will is broken, they can't let them out because they're afraid they're going to run away. Can you imagine that, being locked up for 3 years without being able to go outside? This is what these little girls are enduring. And then, during this whole time, they're out there selling their bodies on the streets, getting beat up, getting abused, being tortured every day. And when we learned about this, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't aware that this was going on. I'm kind of embarrassed to admit that. But you think about the horrificness of these people and what they've had to endure, how the living conditions, the abuse. It was really something. That's where our journey started. And we're going to play a clip for this video.
Getting to the gates of Ashagram, it was like entering a real sanctuary. Even from the beginning, when a security gate opens, so you know you're safe. After a couple of days of really being on the border of weeping at every moment, you start to see the hope lived out. And then I saw a child on the front row in that assembly that was about 3 or 4 years old, that had clothes on his body, had a smile on his face. He radiated a glow that spoke to me. All of a sudden, it's not a problem that's too big. It's a problem that requires people who have the capacity to love.
So the girls come here, and they learn the craft, and then they help fund not only this place, but it teaches them how to work, and you give them a skill.
Now I'm seeing real structure and real stability and discipline. And those are all things that you crave when you've had a narrative that's broken, because there's love in that. People care enough to tell you this is how you need to behave to be able to exist. And this is how you need to treat other people to be able to flourish. And this is how you need to be able to work in order to be productive. I mean, you see that manifested when you're traumatized at an early age. You're always looking for that protection somehow. Maybe it's in sports like it was for me. Maybe it's in trying to cling on to another family who has got a stable life. The world is a very broken place, but it's also a place where there's a lot of hope. And my own story, I feel like that's what I've always tried to communicate. This is their family now, and they've got a chance at living life differently than their parents did. And so they have a chance at life. A lot of these children, obviously, are pulled out. You know, they're HIV positive, that they're left for dead. And they get a chance, because of the Bombay Teen Challenge, they get a chance to live life. And not necessarily live life differently, just live.
Do you know who R.A. Dickey is? And people? Who is it?
Not the ball pitcher, announcer.
Right. Very good, very good. R.A. Dickey went to Mumbai in the red light district, and what he did was he had an outreach ministry where he reached out to the young people there, and there's a group of, a charity in Mumbai called the Bombay Teen Challenge, and what he did was he challenged himself to climb Mount Kilimanjaro to support that ministry. And what you see from his outreach is that he visited the same orphanage that we did. And this orphanage The same children that he visited, we visited the same orphanage on our mission trip. Now, you saw the happy smiles and faces of those young people. These are children of women that had been trafficked. Did you see the joy, happiness, just looked like normal children? Most of these children have HIV and AIDS. They were orphaned oftentimes when their mothers died, after being tossed out, after being completely used up in prostitution. Some of these children, as part of their experience, would hide under their mother's bed as they were servicing men. And to see the faces of the young people, we know that our God is good and that he can restore the broken. And when we went to this orphanage, we were expecting to see children that were really broken, but we saw how good God's love is and how he can deliver those children, even those children that have been under such horrific circumstances. So what does God think about slavery? God loves all people, especially the poor and the vulnerable. He cares deeply about this. Unfortunately, people have become disposable. They are used up over and over again. Unlike drugs that can be used one time, why is trafficking growing so much? Because a person can be used over and over and over again. It's a sad state. Why are poor people vulnerable? They're desperate. In India, for example, why were there so many thousands of women in that 1.1 mile square area? Oftentimes they're tricked. They were promised jobs. In India, it is really a sad way that they look at the peasant girls. Those girls in the country are not as valuable as our good Indian girls. So they don't care as much about them, that they were tricked and brought into Mumbai and forced into prostitution. Families sell their kids sometimes. They're desperate. They are looking for money. Most of the time they're tricked. Others are children that are forced into this, are found because their mothers, there's nobody watching out for them, protecting them. Some are even found next to their dead mothers out in the streets because nobody's taking care of them. And Chris is going to go into the root cause a little bit later about why we are seeing so much of this increase in the rise of slavery. But it's just a horrible situation. God does dislike oppression and injustice. And this has become a worldwide scourge. Even after you think about this, the Emancipation Proclamation, 150 years later, we still have slavery. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, woe to those who withhold justice from the oppressed of my people. Human trafficking is prevalent in over 160 countries around the world. It is a market-based economy that generates $32 billion in profits. That's with a B, $32 billion in profits. It is the second only to drug trafficking in terms of criminal enterprise, more than Google, Nike, Starbucks combined. How many victims of human trafficking in 2012? 20.9 million. 2 million children in the commercial sex trade. 1.8 of every 1,000 persons is trafficked. But the identification of victims is 0.4 of 1%. These statistics are in your handout and they're available for you and for future reference. When you think of those statistics, what does it just blow your mind? Think about that. $32 billion in profits in over 160 countries. It's just unbelievable. Okay, when we were in India, one of the statements I made was, this is horrible, but surely this isn't happening at home. I actually said that. I said that to Chris and some of the others on the mission trip. And one of the other gentlemen that was accompanying us said, you don't think it's happening at home? I'm like, how would a country like the United States allow this to go on? I couldn't believe it, but I was wrong. Each year, the U.S. State Department estimates 100,000 Americans are forced into slavery, and 20,000 foreigners are trafficked into the U.S. and forced into slavery. So that's every year, how many are being enslaved? And we're going to take a look at another video that's going to give you insight into how big this problem is from the Health and Human Services Department.
The abuse, it was horrendous. I was tortured. I never thought a human being would go through what I went through and live.
For this woman, we'll call her Sarah. The suffering began when she was kidnapped in her early teens. Forced to engage in stripping and prostitution, Sarah endured horrific physical and mental abuse.
Having gasoline poured on me while they held the match. Being kicked and stomped on, being drugged by my hair. Having 15 guys circle me and stomp me. And I mean literally stomp me.
As traffickers moved her from city to city, town to town, fear, not shackles, kept Sarah from breaking free.
Fear of my family being harmed, fear of myself being harmed or killed, believing that my traffickers would carry out what they said they would do. Fear of no one believing me, going to the police was not an option. At the time, so I thought I was brainwashed to believe that no one would help me. If anything, it would put me in more danger or even put me in jail.
Sarah's story is tragically typical for many victims of human trafficking, a modern-day form of slavery happening in the U.S., which forces tens of thousands of women, children, and men into brutal conditions for little or no pay. Many are forced into commercial sex. Others end up working in hotels and restaurants as domestic servants, on farms or in sweatshops. Esmeralda, a name we gave her, was just 11 years old when her mother in Guatemala sold her to a Guatemalan man who turned her into his sex slave. Smuggled into the United States, she endured long days of cooking, cleaning, and childcare, and nights of repeated rapes and brutality.
He told me that he paid money for me, and that he can do whatever he want with me. In that room where I used to sleep, he used to hit me, like, you know, I used to bleed and everything, because we have a carpet in the room. It was blood everywhere.
While traffickers find some victims in the U.S., often their targets, like Esmeralda, come from other parts of the world. Latin America, Africa, the former Soviet Union, and Southeast Asia.
It's important to realize that although people might have been brought here willingly, when they do arrive to the United States, that they're put in positions that they had no idea they would be placed in. They're either forced into prostitution or some type of slave labor. And it's important that we look at them as victims and not as criminals.
Jail could be better because, you know, people be feed, they will feed you and they know that you're there. But that house, nobody know that I was there. I was locked down, I wouldn't do nothing. It's like, I'm not there.
Traffickers rely on brutal tactics, emotional and physical bondage, to enslave their victims.
He told me if somebody asks you if I'm your husband, just tell them I'm your brother or something. You better not say nothing. If you say something, I'm gonna kill you. That was he told me. He used to get a knife and put it in my neck over here, so he was gonna kill me.
Traffickers use a variety of methods to keep their victims enslaved. You've seen everything from force, fraud, or coercion, ranging from physical beatings and torture to psychological intimidation or threats to their family members back in their home country.
Human trafficking occurs across the U.S. in big cities, small towns, and rural areas. It's unlikely that victims will be found and rescued in significant numbers until the American public gains a much greater awareness of the horror of human trafficking. That's the goal of Rescue and Restore, a major public awareness effort launched by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services to identify and assist the victims of human trafficking.
Thank you, Rhonda, and thank you again, Pastor, for this opportunity. We see here, and these are in your handout also, some of the national statistics on human trafficking. It's in every state. Most of the sex trafficking victims you see are U.S. citizens. A good part of them are children. And 95% of labor trafficking victims are aliens or foreigners. And the suspects were male. This is by the Department of Justice. You know, and finding accurate statistics is difficult in this region. Trafficking victims are from very vulnerable populations. They don't report crimes. The empirical measuring has not been fully developed for these types of crimes. And the totals vary between a lot of different organizations. So you're going to see we cited a number of organizations, the UN, the Bureau of Justice Statistics, the National Center for Mission and Exploiting Children, and the University of Michigan Trafficking Law Clinic. So a lot of different statistics. Here's another one. Have 100,000 children that are trapped in the United States now in sex trafficking, enough to fill up the big house, or just about to fill up the big house. And another 200,000, or up to 300,000, are at risk because they are in these vulnerable populations that we've identified. So who are the traffickers? We said earlier that most of them are male, and not a common profile. They could be family members. Many people, just like in India, I talked to a survivor the other day who was trafficked by her brother, who had a drug habit, and he sold her to support his drug habit. So it can happen. It can happen in your own home. It can happen in your own neighborhood. It could be strangers there, but so there isn't really a common profile. Again, they look at vulnerabilities. So people, children who are aging out of the foster care system are very vulnerable. Unwed mothers, teens who have run away from home, all are the types of profiles of people that end up being subject to human trafficking. The victims, the majority are women and children, and again, not a common profile. You think, well, it's all only poor people. It's not only poor people. There are people who are very well off, but for one reason or other have been disconnected from their family or otherwise in a vulnerable position, or were just enamored by a pimp. So it can happen in many different ways, you know, and there are the prostitution, online commercial sex, agricultural, family. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. Drug trade, hair, nail, beauty salons, it goes all over. So what really is trafficking? A lot of people say, well, what isn't that moving people around? And the word trafficking would suggest that. It would suggest that. But movement isn't required. I told you about the woman that was trafficked by her brother. And you can be trafficked in your own home. You have to recruit or harbor or transport. Harbor is keeping somebody. Or obtain someone. And then by force, fraud, or coercion. And the force could be serious injury, but a lot of times it's fraud. It's saying, I have a job for you, to the girl who's running away and now is at the mall having missed a few meals, and somebody comes up and says, I have a job for you. Or through coercion, threats of physical harm, or abuse of law or the legal process. They have women, for instance, that have been filmed. They have a film of them engaged in a sex act, and they say, "Okay, we're gonna send this to your parents, unless you come and do what we say, or we're gonna put this out on the internet, and everybody's gonna see you like this." Those types of things are used to enslave someone, and then the purpose has to be commercial sex acts or labor and services. So somebody has to have you involved in labor or services or a commercial sex act, and that becomes trafficking. It is different, for instance, than smuggling. Trafficking is manipulation and exploitation, while smuggling is actually movement. You're transporting somebody across boundaries. And so, for instance, if somebody comes up through Mexico, a lot of people come up through Mexico, not necessarily Mexicans, but Guatemalans who come up through Mexico and into the United States, they may be smuggled into the United States. That's not human trafficking. It becomes human trafficking if they get into the United States and they say, okay, you owe me $2,000 for getting you across the U.S. border, and for that, you have to work in this brothel, you have to work in this field, you have to work in this factory, and you have to pay off your debt. That is when it becomes human trafficking. So again, it's that coercion because, okay, and by the way, if you don't do this, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to call up ICE, the Immigration Services, and I'm going to have you sent back to where you came from. No, if somebody risks their lives to come into this country, they're not going to go ahead and say, okay, we'll go ahead and do that. They're going to go and they say, how bad can it be? We talk a lot about prostitution. If there is, most likely, when there's prostitution, there is sex trafficking. And there are a lot of different forms, escort services, massage parlors, strip clubs, and the Super Bowl. You say the Super Bowl. What does the Super Bowl have to do with human trafficking? The Super Bowl has to do with human trafficking, the same thing the auto show does, the same thing the World Cup does. Any event where you have a lot of men gathered together is a venue for human trafficking. Why? Because they want to bring in more women and girls for the men to have sex with. It's as simple as that. When the Super Bowl was here, this is before, when the Super Bowl was here, that was, what, 2005, I think. I was a GM. GM was the world headquarters for the Super Bowl. And I remember before the Super Bowl thinking it was, they had all of these parties. They renovated entire buildings to have parties. It cost $1,000 to get into these parties. And the word out on the street was there would be plenty of unattached women at these parties. And that was all that was basically said. And I said, well, okay, you know, I didn't think much of it. Now I know what was going on. And I should have known something else was going on because who was putting on the parties? Playboy, Penthouse, Hustler, all of the men's magazines were putting on these parties. So all these parties went on before the Super Bowl. And if you just Google Super Bowl and trafficking and you will see what's going on now in New Jersey. In New Jersey, because the Super Bowl is going to be there. The same thing that went on last week, as a matter of fact, here in Detroit. Why? What's here? Auto Show is another one of those venues, and they have an organization called SOAP, and they have been giving out these bars of soap, and what they do is they go to the hotels and they say, can we switch your soap out with this soap? And what this soap has is the number of the human trafficking call center on the back. So if a woman, the only time a woman might have some privacy is when she's going to the bathroom, and if she goes in the bathroom, gets the soap. They did rescue from not last year's Super Bowl, but the Super Bowl before that. In Indianapolis, they actually rescued some girls as a result of them making calls to the Human Trafficking Center and saying, hey, I'm caught here, and that. So you would never think that these major sporting events are also venues for human trafficking, but they are. In Michigan, the FBI, the pastor mentioned this earlier, that Detroit was ranked second in 76 cities when the FBI did a sting operation around Detroit, Macomb, Oakland, Wayne, and Genesee, 59 arrests, and 26 of those arrests were from Southfield. So, Pastor, you're absolutely right. Southfield won a very dubious title in terms of having 26 arrests tied to this, and these arrests were people that were in the sex trade and were pimps or others who were holding women hostages. And we also had the top number or second number of people recovered, 10. They recovered 10 children, underage children, who were involved in the sex trade. Like Rhonda, I thought maybe a little bit of this is going on. When we were in India, I'd heard a story here or there. But when I got into this, when we came back and I started doing some research and getting into this, I said, I can't believe that we're talking about this much human trafficking. So, I mean, if you just look at the number of children in Michigan that are living in abusive situations, that is about 143,000 children, and 80% of runaway youth report running away from abusive home situations. Estimates are that one in three of those children that run away from home will be approached by a pimp within 48 hours of them running away from home. Doesn't mean that they're going to succumb to that, but they're going to be approached. The pimps know where runaway children let. People actually use the term, and I know this is, you know, an oxymoron, disposable children. This is in the United States. I'm not talking about India. I'm talking right here in the United States, right here in Michigan, that we know this is going on. One pastor that asked us to talk said, people have been disappearing. Young people have been disappearing, and we don't know what's happened to them. And when he started, we were talking about human trafficking. He says, maybe that's what's going on. I need to let people know, I need to let my parish know about what's going on so we can protect families. And as you look at what the kinds of things the church can do, that's one of the things the church can do, is help to strengthen families and help to strengthen relationships in families so that you don't have this breakdown. And we've all been teenagers, and many of us have had teenagers, and we know that there could be some very trying years. But at the same time, there's no place better than home to try to work through whatever it is that is coming up. So, you know, we talked about the age. We talked in India, Rhonda talked about 10 to 14. Well, look what the ages are in the United States, 11 to 14. When I first asked that question, what is the average age of prostitutes in the United States, and they told me 11 to 14, I was shocked at that. Of course, these are all, I have a daughter myself. I remember my daughter when she was that age. And the thought of her being in this kind of situation is sickening beyond description. But that's going on. Like in India, the younger girls do get a higher price. And we had, you know, you can see that we lack services and facilities, and we have more human trafficking hotline calls than any of the other states. These next pictures are just pictures, sequential pictures of young girls who got involved in trafficking. You look at the top left, and then you see what, on the bottom right, what happened to that young girl after arrest for prostitution. Teen prostitution. And it used to be, until recent times, they would arrest the prostitutes. I teach a class at Michigan. Matter of fact, one of your parishioners was in my class, and that's why I'm here tonight, as a matter of fact. He said, would you come speak at our church? And I said, I would. And one of the policemen said, I had no idea. When I find a prostitute, I arrest her. I didn't care if she was underage. It didn't make any difference. She was a criminal. Prostitutes are the criminals in our system today. That's the way the system is set up. And that's one of the things that now we're trying to train policemen. Wait a minute, they could be victims. There's another set of pictures there, too. Same thing. These prostitutes can be victims, and they are victims in many instances. Sometimes they might be of age now, but they were trafficked 5 years ago in these situations. So there is a misnomer that all of these women, if you talk to Johns, all these women want to do this and want to be prostitute, and that's the choice they made. We're finding out more and more that most of them didn't make that choice at all. It was some situation like this, some bad situation that happened to them, that they got caught into it. Drugs is another thing. They get a girl hooked on drugs, and then they say, if you don't do this, we're going to take the drugs away. All types of way. We've talked a lot about sex trafficking, but Michigan also has a very large agricultural industry. And in addition to agricultural, other types of labor trafficking, landscaping, nail and braiding salons, restaurants, industrial cleaning. But in the agricultural industry, we have 94,000 households, migrant households in Michigan, during the height of the growing season. And about half of those leave and go to warmer climates, and a lot of them stay here. But the interesting thing is that out of the 2,000 camps, 1,500 of those camps are unregistered, meaning they haven't been approved by the government. That is the place where they work. They haven't been approved by the government. I think the group that approves them only has like 7 or 8 inspectors. So this doesn't mean that all these people are trafficked or that they are being abused in these migrant situations, but it does mean that they are susceptible. People know that the government doesn't have the resources to properly monitor this situation. So that is another possibility for Michigan. One more area of slavery. You can see this slavery, it pervades our life, doesn't it? You talk about the sex trafficking, you talk about labor trafficking, but what about supply chain trafficking? What is supply chain trafficking? Well, what happens is everybody wants everything cheap, and we put pressures on the stores, and the stores say, well, the corporations have to get lower prices from who they're getting their supplies for. And you have globalization, you have a lot of supplies coming from overseas, outsourcing, and that means exploitation overseas for workers. So it taints the supply chains of our products. So just look at this Look at this chart. This is from the Department of Labor. So the Department of Labor says if you get a garment that's manufactured in Argentina or China or India or Thailand or Vietnam, it is likely tainted with forced labor or child labor. Now, try to find... One time I went out, I wanted to get socks that weren't made in China. I could not find them. I could not find socks. So either I wasn't going to wear socks or I had to break down and buy the socks. This tie, by the way, is made in China. My suit was made in Egypt, and you see Egypt has a problem with over there with cotton, so it's likely that this suit is tainted as well. Just look at the labels in your clothes and go to the Department of Labor, type in clothes or garments, and you'll see fashion accessories from the Philippines, silk from India, leather from Bangladesh or Pakistan or India. And you can go in there, you can see 134 goods in 74 countries. Shrimp, cell phones, computers, all of it, everything. Just about everything that we use, everything that we wear. And on the handout, one of the organizations I have on the back of the handout is a place called slaveryfootprint.org. I want you to go there when you have 20 minutes, and you'll ask you a bunch of questions about how you live, how many clothes you have, how many cars you have, and it will tell you how many slaves are working for you based upon exactly what I'm talking about here, supply chain slavery. So it is in everything, what we eat, what we wear, what we use. And one of the things that I've been working on is a set of principles that have been published by, or hopefully will be published shortly by, the American Bar Association to help businesses adopt practices that will have them start to go and clean up their supply chain. And these are the principles. Basically, you're going to prohibit it in your operations, and you're going to really look for it. And you've got to train your employees to how to look for it in your supply chains. And then if you find a problem, fix it. So it's pretty simple. And I have to admit, not all the corporations, and this is voluntary, so we're going to have to see how many corporations are going to sign up for this, and if they will take a stand against their products being tainted with slavery. Now, Rhonda said earlier that I'd be talking about slavery, and we've talked a lot about the roots of slavery, but you could probably figure this out, but. You know, slavery, it ends up in the sex industry or crime or prostitution. But you can see down the roots of it are things that we all know. They're poverty, they're exploitation, there's pornography, there's drugs, there's greed, broken relationships. All of these things are the roots of slavery, because this is what breaks up families. This is what gets people detached from the ones they love and vulnerable. To the slavery. Poverty is a very big one. Poverty, you know, the world has gone from 2 billion people to 7 billion people in the last 50 years. And, you know, so, and most of those people, 20%, live on a dollar a day. Now just think about that. A dollar a day. That's what 20% of the people in the world, 50% are malnourished, 67% can't read, and 33% don't have access to safe drinking water. So one of the things we were doing in India was providing wells for people in the slums so that children could go to school instead of walking miles to get dirty water that would make them sick. My church is also doing something similar in Zambia, in Africa. A lot of the people in the world don't have clean water. So you talk about, and one of the things I learned in India was I thought I knew what poverty was. I've been blessed to grow up in a middle-class environment, but I've been exposed to poverty in this country through a lot of the charitable work I've done over the years, and I thought I knew, not even close, okay? Not even close to what you're going to see. People don't have clothes. People that live in something that's a family that would live in something that's a quarter of the size of your garage. It's shocking. When I came home, and I walked into Myers, I almost broke into tears because I saw all this abundance of food. And, you know, over there, it was, you know, these people were living on scraps. A lot of the people in the slums, they were in the garbage. Remember with the pigs? They were in the garbage with the pigs. I mean, it's sickening. But that's what makes people vulnerable. So Rhonda also talked about disposable people. This is one of the problems. When you talk about slavery in the United States in the 1800s, these slaves were valuable possessions. Valuable in the sense that in today's dollars, $40,000. That's a lot of money to pay for a purse. But these were slaves, and it was an economic investment. Now look at the price of somebody, $90. Okay, that's the average, okay? That means someplace in the U.S. it's maybe $600-$800. In some place like Bangkok, it's maybe $10. You can buy a person. Disposable people. So that's why they don't care if the person gets sick, if they die. That's why we talk about some of the kids in the orphanage were found next to their dying mothers. That's because they don't care. You know, once there's too sick, they just get somebody else. It's not that expensive. People are cheap. And that's why you have this explosion. That's one of the reasons why you have this explosion of trafficking. But the other reason is demand. Okay? If people didn't demand this kind of thing, if there wasn't such a demand for sexual services, if there wasn't such a demand for cheap goods, if there wasn't such a demand, then people wouldn't be risking their life in order to force people into slavery. The demand has outstripped the supply in the sex area. A lot of people say, well, that's the pornography. It could be any number of reasons, but clearly, there are a lot of broken people. And here's another place where I think the church can have a role. And again, you have situations where men have lost their judgment in terms of sexual services and going out and finding sex however they can. And it happens here, it happens in India, and that's why the demand for prostitutes has become so large. One of the things that, and this slide talks about how prostitution, they're portrayed in movies and rap songs, you know, and it's not a bad thing. It's pimping is making something better, right? Pimp my ride, making something better, not worse. You know, it's almost glamorized, and we tolerate that. Should we? We shouldn't. I mean, the Bible makes it pretty clear. Human dignity is one of our essential tenets. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't see how you can love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, we're going to enslave you in whatever they're doing, whether they're a domestic servant or whether they're working in a field or whether they're working in a brothel. You're exploiting another individual. And even all of the documents that espouse the equality and freedom of people, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights talks about all human beings are born free and equal in dignity. If you look at the Declaration of Independence, all men are created equal, endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. So we shouldn't tolerate it. We just should not tolerate it. Shouldn't tolerate it whether you are a religious person or not. This country was founded on principles that shouldn't tolerate that. Did we have slavery at the time? Yes. We came to our senses, and we haven't had it for 150 years, but we still have it. It's a different kind of slavery. It's targeting other types of people, but it's still slavery. There's no real difference. People aren't necessarily born into it, but they are prisoners to it. And the Bible tells us to seek justice. The Bible doesn't say, well, it's bad, you shouldn't do it yourself. The Bible tells us to do more. The Bible says that we should punish those who hurt others, that we should help the orphan stand up for the rights of the widow. And there are scores of verses like this throughout the Bible that talk about justice, justice, justice. And the government is starting to get more involved, and I've listed a bunch of things here with respect to the TIP report, which is a trafficking in persons report, a report put out by the State Department, about 300 pages that talks about all the countries in the world, and it ranks them as to what they're doing in human trafficking. The president has a task force consisting of the Departments of State and Justice and the Department of Defense and Homeland Security, all of whom are working on this problem. International law, the National Association of Attorneys laws, state laws, and there are a lot of civil remedies. And Michigan is very top legislative efforts. I was on the Michigan Human Trafficking Commission with the Attorney General and with Senator Judy Emmons, who she has been asked to lead this effort in raising public awareness. And there are 18 bills, because Michigan's laws were not up to date. Michigan's laws, you have to remove the statute of limitations. The Johns are going to start to be put on a sex offender list, so that the Johns are now, if you get caught, you're going to be put on a list of some kind, a website, or it's going to be the sex offender list. And vacating sentences, because you have people that are now have prostitution offenses on their records, and they were trafficked, or they were minors. How can you, as a minor, be arrested for prostitution when you can't really consent to sex? The law says you can't consent to sex. You can't consent to sex with an older boyfriend, let alone, you know, 18 or 20 random men that you are subject to. So the law is waking up, treating minors as victims, not criminals. So, and the other one, right now, if you target an underage prostitute, it's a 93-day misdemeanor. So in other words, you can say, I want a 14-year-old girl, and that's a 93-day, and if they, you know, they catch you in that situation, it's a 93-day misdemeanor. Well, that's the same as if you just solicit a prostitute generally. There's no difference in the Michigan law. They're going to change that to a 5-year felony. Okay, so the laws are going to get a lot. Our attorney general, I sat in these meetings with him every month and then some in between as well. He is all over this, all over it. I mean, and he was at every meeting, and he had a bunch of legislators in there with him, and these, I'm telling you, they're all over it. The law enforcement community is all over it. And we have to do what we can do as citizens to help them, to help identify people. If you see something that just doesn't look right, call up the human trafficking hotline. If something just doesn't smell right, just call. It's anonymous, and you can do that. And that is, build awareness and educate yourself. We've given you some resources on this page. On the front page, it's more of, okay, the awareness, a lot of the statistics that we've talked about, just so you have some talking points or you're talking to people about it. And then get involved. You can educate, you can report a tip, you can be a conscientious consumer. We give you some websites to go and look at where you can, what kinds of products. Inform your state legislators that you support pending legislation to improve the human trafficking laws. You know, these laws are in there, so you should be telling your state legislator, I support those. I want you to vote for those. I want you to vote for those laws, all these laws that Senator Emmons is bringing up and others. And then we have special things to certain people. If you're an educator, you can teach your students about human trafficking, because there are resources where you can train students about human trafficking. And law enforcement, to join the task force. If you're a lawyer, work on legislative reform, represent human trafficking business. On the back of this handout, signs of human trafficking. There are certain signs of human trafficking that you can see, common work and living conditions. Somebody that is under 18 and is involved in the sex industry. Okay, if you know somebody that's doing that, that's human trafficking. Can't do it. So that needs to be a call. If somebody doesn't ever have any breaks, you know, you go to a restaurant in the morning for breakfast, you go there at night, and the same person's working. They've been working there all day, and every time you go in there, they're working in the kitchen and in the back kitchen. Well, that may be that something might be wrong with that when you see those kind of situations. You know, poor mental health or abnormal behavior, some fearful, won't make eye contact, lack of control, no personal possessions. So if you know some of these situations, then make a call. Just make a call to the hotline. Like I said, it's anonymous. They'll take the information. I was working with somebody once, and she said, well, I know that my next-door neighbor is prostituting her daughter. I said, well, then call. Well, I don't want to call because I'll get in trouble with a neighbor. And I said, no, it's anonymous. Just call. Here's a number. Just call them, give them your name, give them the address. Your name will never be brought up. And, you know, they'll get the right people. They'll get the right people there. And then on the right, we have a lot of different organizations where you can go, in addition to the Michigan Abolitionist Project, One of the things we do as a Mission Abolitionist Project, we try to have to build consensus and to build collaboration between all the agencies and entities that are working on human trafficking. So that's why we have no problem listing other agencies and entities that are doing work similar to ours. And which one you call or which one you go to their website, you look at the website and you see if you want to get involved, if you want to help. These are all organizations that help in various ways. Some of them are on the victim services side of the fence. If that's what you want to do, some of them are on the side of the fence that work with the awareness. So some of them are Christian, some of them are secular. I mean, this is a movement of a lot of different people. So there are a lot of different things that you can do, and we have the human trafficking, some of the signs, which I've gone over a lot of these, but, you know, these are just some additional ones. If somebody can't leave a job, then that's an indication that there's a problem. Excessive work hours, we talked about that, unpaid. And then, you know, again, this is the human trafficking hotline. Maybe you put it in your cell phone so you always remember it, and you can call. I'm going to put this slide up again because, of all the things, all the darkness that we experience in India and everything I've seen here, I always keep this in mind because we did see people restored from these terrible situations, and they can be restored, but most of the time there's somebody else involved in that, and they are the hands of Christ. And these are all Christ workers, and that's what did it. And so, you know, I know you might have some questions, and if you have any questions or comments, you know, please feel free to ask. Anything?
If anybody else has any questions, you can come up to the mic as well. I had a question just in terms of the restoration of those that are recovered in the United States. I've heard that there are places that those women are sent that we can potentially assist with or support financially or do something with. Are you aware of any of those facilities or is there a specific group that focuses on that ministry?
There are a couple of groups that are on this page. There's only one house in Michigan that services human trafficking victims, one, and it's in Grand Rapids, the Manasseh Project. The Manasseh Project is Wedgewood Christian Services. It is a Christian-based ministry. They do have a house for underage human trafficking victims. I'm working with another one of my students who wants to help open a house on this side of the state, and there are a number of organizations that are doing that too. And as those get up and running, that will be another way to... It costs about $200,000 a year, even if you get everything free. If you get the land and the house and everything free to run one of these, costs over $200,000 a year. So it's not easy. As you can imagine, human trafficking victims, like victims of domestic violence, and even more so because they don't have usually anybody around them who loves them, because these are people, remember, that were thrown out of their house or are otherwise displaced from their families. They need a lot of help. They need a lot of help besides just being taken from their traffickers. They need psychological and emotional care, sometimes for an extended period of time. So the Manasseh Project is one. Alternatives for Girls is another. They serve homeless girls and high-risk girls and young women in Detroit. So they are a ministry that there might be some trafficking victims in there, but there are people there who would become trafficking victims were they not in a place like Alternatives for Girls, because otherwise they would be out on the streets. And if they're out on the streets, it's likely that the only way that they're going to be able to make money is by selling themselves. There are some other organizations that you could donate to. The Michigan Abolitionist Project is one. International Justice Mission. It's a Christian-based ministry all over the world. They actually go in places like India and Thailand, and they rescue people. I mean, they work with the authorities, and they rescue people. I think they have about 18 offices, 18 or 20 offices around the world. They only do international, but they're doing some just wonderful work. So there are a lot of these organizations on here. The Human Trafficking Task Force, which is a lot of member agencies here in Michigan, is another organization that supports the activities of a lot of both law enforcement, victim services, and people like me and Rhonda, who are members of the community. We're just like you. We're not law enforcement people. We're not victim service provider people. We're just people that are out there spreading the word, letting people know about it, trying to connect them with resources, and that's what MAP does. Trying whatever you do, you might be a social worker. Well, we have some things you could do. You might be a lawyer. We have some things you could do. Whatever you want to do, we can connect you with them.
Does anybody else have any questions? I had another question. In terms of some of the organizations that you mentioned that were running these parties, pornographic magazines. You also mentioned certain businesses, strip clubs, et cetera, that are connected with human trafficking, or at least that's a common mm-hmm. thread. How is that changing the legal system in terms of how they view those groups? Are they being viewed suspiciously now, or is there a connection, or is that a really tricky thing?
That's a very tricky thing. Let me, I'll go into a couple of different levels of that. First, with respect to the men's magazines, First Amendment, there's not much you can do about that. Where it has gotten bad is Backpage and what's that other list? Craigslist. Craigslist cleaned their act up, but Backpage is still very bad. If you go out to Backpage now, you'll see all kinds of ads for escort services because the auto show's going on and they are advertising. You go to the back page in New Jersey, you're going to see tons of, and that too has been told, that has been protected by the Supreme Court. So that makes it, again, free speech. That makes it difficult. Now, the massage parlors and the nail salons, the law enforcement's onto them, but it's hard to shut them down totally. They go in, they'll arrest people, more people will get in, until you can get to the kingpin. They have to treat them just like a drug cartel. They are cartels. People think that these pimps operate independently. They, in some cases they do, but in many cases they don't. They're part of an organized crime web. Organized crime, as you know, has been in the prostitution business since the early part of the last century. So certainly they are involved in this activity now because it's, as Rhonda said, this is very lucrative. You're able to sell people over and over and over again that you paid nothing for and that you have under your control, so you really don't have to pay them either. You know, you just have them working for you. And the profit margins are astounding of some of these enterprises. So the FBI agent told me, they said, we know that most nail salons are connected with massage parlors. And we know that those are just really fronts for prostitution in many instances. You know, particularly the nail salons with Asian personnel, many times, those people are trafficked. They are not doing what they're doing. Whether they just do nails or they do other things, or just do massages or do other things, they still can be trafficked. They still can be working there without much pay and force. For instance, so if you see, for instance, people brought to work in a van, that's a signal that, wait a minute, something's not right here. Now, most people don't go to work in a van. This isn't a carpool. These are people that are living somewhere in probably squalid conditions, and they are, you know, they're transported back and forth so that they do not have any freedom outside of work. So the authorities know where the problems are, and I think with the laws being made stricter, it's going to help them maybe shut some of those businesses down. And people won't be willing to take the risk because they see, and they're increasing the penalties. A lot of these things, they're lengthening the statutes of limitation. So they're doing all the things that they need to do to really make this a lot more difficult. And as I said, putting pressure on the Johns, too. They're raising the forfeiture limits. I mean, so they're going to impound your car, and you got to pay like $1,000 to get it off, get to get your car out of impound. So how are you going to explain that to your wife? that you got to pay $1,000 to get your car out of the impound lot. So, you know, it's a multifaceted effort, and you know, our role is trying to make sure that people know about it, to help them not to become victims, and then to maybe help other people if they are so disposed.
A number of years ago, some of you probably remember the scandal with Governor Elliot Spitzer, and I recall a lot of talk at that time, which seemed to be almost glamorizing the woman involved and the price that was paid. And there seems to be, at some point in the recent past, there were some people campaigning to legalize prostitution. Certainly some jurisdictions, I think in Vegas, it's legal.
In Vegas, it is legal. And there was actually a mayoral candidate who wanted to set up a red light district in Detroit. It was Charles Pugh, who said, why don't we have a red light district? You know this prostitution is going on. Let's just get them all in one place. And of course, you know, I mean, that's ridiculous. And that you're just setting up. So people, there is still this notion that this whole prostitution thing is a willing thing, that women want to do this and sell their bodies. And there may be some women like that, and I'm not making any judgment here. I'm just saying that there may be some people that honestly want to do that and do choose that, but it's far less than are doing it. Let me put it that way. A lot of the people that are doing it because they are forced by some kind of coercion, drugs, whatever the case might be, to do it. So, and yeah, glamorizing it, yeah, because somebody said, well, why don't you just legalize prostitution? They found that even in places like Vegas, where prostitution is legal, you still have a problem. The one thing that of all the things that's happened, the one thing that I've heard of that's actually worked to reduce prostitution is what they've done in Sweden. They reversed it. They arrest the Johns. They don't arrest the women. That has had a significant effect and impact on it. So I think what we're doing here in Michigan, by increasing the pressure on John, increasing the sentences, increasing the exposure, like everybody's going to know that you were caught doing this, all of that is going to, I think that's one of the things. Remember, there's got to be a demand. Okay, if there wasn't a demand, people wouldn't be going out, capturing people, locking them up, and doing all this kind of stuff. I mean, obviously, you can go to jail for that kind of stuff, and if you get caught, you will. So people aren't going to risk their freedom if there's not a demand. And if there is a demand, then they're going to do it because there is a demand.
Does it seem that the bills for the Michigan laws will be passed this year?
I think a number of them will. They have a couple of different waves. They have some, and then some will come later. But I think they will, because there's a lot of inertia now in the legislature to do this. More and more people are speaking up about it. That's why I said you should, if you don't do anything else, call your representative and says, I want those laws passed. And make sure that they know that it's important to you that they do that. So I think there's a lot of inertia. And like I said, the Attorney General is behind it. And you know, that's going to make a difference as well, I think, in helping to, he's the chief law enforcement officer for the state. And the National Association of Attorneys General chose this as their issue 2 years ago. So I went to their convention, as a matter of fact. And so when you have all the attorneys general doing it, that's really going to get people's attention in the law enforcement community. And so the law enforcement community needs to be trained too. And because remember, our law enforcement community still looks at a prostitution bust as the prostitute is the bad person. Okay, we're going to slap the John on the wrist, we're going to arrest the prostitute, and then not going to worry about it. And so this is, think you have to turn that all on its ear, and you have to say, no, the prostitute could be a victim of a terrible crime that has her in this situation.
Another issue, too, that is probably much more complex. Many U.S. men are going to some third world countries, Philippines, Haiti, different places, and getting prostitutes who are very young children who are being used. And I'm wondering if there is any way that we could go after these are U.S. citizens that are doing this.
They do. There is a law. There is a federal law against that now. They actually had to pass a law. It's called child sex tourism. People that go on vacations to places like Thailand to have sex with children. And if you do that and you're caught, nothing. All you had to do in the United States was make the reservations. If you're caught, then you're going to go to jail for that. As a matter of fact, on our website, you'll see that we have we're trying to work in the Dominican Republic is another one of those destination places where a lot of child sex tourism is going. A lot of the girls, of course, come from Haiti. Haiti and the Dominican Republic share that common border on this little island. And, of course, Haiti is still in really difficult shape. So the Dominican Republic is one of those places. And one of the ways they know these places, they look at the ratio of men to women that go on vacations in certain areas. And if you look at places like the Dominican Republic and Thailand, you'll see that it's like 10 to 1, like 10 men for every one woman that goes on vacation there. So that tells you there's something a little strange about that. But you're right, that is that's a big problem. One of the things that really has shocked me about this, too, is the amount and the prevalence of pedophilia that, you know, all of these statistics that I've talked about, we've talked about tonight, the average age of prostitutes being 11 to 14, that's in the United States, and as young as 9 in some cases. I mean, that really is disturbing. That's the part of it is just really disturbing, because that means we really have, when you talk about some broken people, and just, it's unspeakable. But those are the realities. These are numbers from the Justice Department. I'm not making them up. And, you know, it's really a sad state of affairs.
With the foreign countries, are we relying on the law authorities in the other countries to find the Johns that are?
No,
there's a lot of corruption with the authorities.
Absolutely. Well, that's a problem in India.
Too.
India has laws against prostitution, laws against brothels, but they have a red light district that everybody knows of, and yeah, like Rhonda says, that's close to 50,000 women in it. That's on the low end, by the way. We heard numbers as high as 300,000. I don't know how that's possible, but I've stopped thinking that things aren't possible from what we've learned in this whole human trafficking thing. So I know there's some work going on here in the United States trying to find people who's booking trips to certain destinations and then looking behind what they're doing. Because again, you kind of know where you can go. The people know where they can go and do these things.
If there are no other questions, I have one last question with two parts. I'm just thinking in terms of the online porn industry that statistically is an immense industry in terms of billions of dollars. And I'm wondering if law enforcement is utilizing that as sort of a gateway to finding some of these human traffickers. And then the second half of my question, which is maybe a second question, deals with how we can advise young girls about the use of women to seduce them or trick them into human trafficking. I've heard that's going on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think on the first question, yes, the law enforcement does. They go out, they pretend to be a 14-year-old girl, and, you know, hopefully we'll be able to snare someone, because they recognize that one of the gateways to trafficking is the Internet. The Internet is a large gateway, and we've had some cases here in Michigan that involve the Internet. And I think on your other question, I know that there are training sessions that talk about the fact that it'll be a man, but it could certainly be a woman as well, because there are women, you're right, that will try to take you into their confidence. But most of the time, the young women are enamored by a man, an older man, and a lot of it has to do with the lack of a father figure. And so you think, oh, this is all about sex. And a lot of the, I have another film that I show sometime that where a woman says, well, he was what my father never was to me, but ended up being her pimp. So, and right now, I heard some statistics, I may be wrong on these, but the number of fatherless homes in the country is growing in all segments. In the African-American community, I think it's startling, like 75%. In the Caucasian community, maybe it's around, it's 30 or 40% at least. So yeah, it's really become more prevalent, and that's that is the pimps know that, and that's how they sometimes it is. It's not so much a sexual attraction as it is that I'm a man. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to, you know, I'll be the father you didn't have. And a lot of the young girls who get arrested, and then if you let them go, they're going to go right back to the pimp. It's the only family they know, and they still don't know in many instances that, hey, this is bad. This, I'm doing this. He loves me. And you, there are some films that you can look at where they have that, and I've talked to a number of agents. They say that's one of the problems. One of the problems is, and that's one of the problems of not having a home where you can take people, is that they're going to go back to the pimps. Remember, they don't have a family. They have been detached from their family. It's not as if there's a family out there looking for them, and then they're rescued, and they come and they, you know, they surround them with love. It's the family knows they're gone, doesn't necessarily care, or they don't feel, because of how things work, that they can go back to their family. The family may care, the family may be looking for them, but a lot of times the young girls feel, I can't go back there because of what I've done. I mean, they are ashamed in many cases of what they've done and that they've been involved in the sex industry, and they don't feel that their parents, you know, are going to be understanding of what they've been through and been doing over time. So there's a lot of very complex issues in this area, and that's why I like talking to churches, because I really do, as I've said, I really do think there are a lot of this that churches really can deal with, and maybe some of the only places where you can have large discussions about this, and you can get a group of men together and talk to them about pornography and prostitution and whatnot. The only place it's likely that that's going to happen is in a church. It's not going to happen in a club. It's not going to happen at the ball game. It's not going to happen at work. People aren't going to talk about that kind of stuff. Here, where people have a feeling where they're safe, they might talk about it. And the same with the family relationships. You know, everybody can't go to a counselor. Everybody doesn't have the resources to go to a counselor or the desire to go to a counselor. But they will come to their pastor. They will come to elders at the church or whatnot and seek help in some cases.
Well, if anyone has any other questions, they can certainly ask Chris or Rhonda after we close up here. But I just want to thank both of you for coming and for sharing
My
with
pleasure.
Us. Hopefully, I think with myself and many others, this makes a lifetime lasting impact so that we can add these things to our prayer request items and try to find ways to take action.
You Pastor, could I close us
yes.
in prayer?
Why don't you go ahead, Chris?
Is that possible? Thank
prayer.
You. Dear Father, you've said in your word that truly whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. We do come before you, God, with a servant's heart to guide us to right the oppression and injustice of human trafficking that is used to enslave the least of these. God, you've told us that you will rescue the poor when they cry to you, that you will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them, that you will feel pity for the weak and the needy, and that you will rescue them. You have said that you will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to you. We ask that you will allow us to be your hands and your feet in working this redemption from violence. Jesus called us the light of the world. Now, God, we ask that you will let us bring light to those who toil in the darkness of injustice and the bonds of oppression. Guide us, God, to carry out your promise to rescue them from the oppression and violence, for we know that you are the refuge for the oppressed. We pray that you will guide us to use our time, talent, and treasure, as said by your prophet Isaiah, to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the cause of the widow. We ask all of this, God, in the name of one who rescued us from the bonds of sin and the penalty of death, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.